There's three books in the New Testament that I take very, very seriously. You might guess them to be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. The Apostle Paul, the master preacher, was communicating very specific truths that the preacher needed to know and he needed to be teaching unto those that they would stand before an audience such as this. And so we're going to be focusing on some of the teachings that come from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus for the next week or two, or possibly even three, as we look at our first Sunday series on godliness. I'm going to be talking about godliness today, Lord willing, next Sunday and the Sunday after that. There's only 15 times in the King James Version of the Bible that we find the word godliness. Nine of those are in 1 Timothy. One is in 2 Timothy, one is in Titus, and the other four are in 2 Peter. And so I think we're just going to be looking at godliness for the next few weeks and considering the topic that is there. Godliness is a pretty difficult Greek word to pronounce. I don't know if I can do it. Eusebia. And by definition, it's from two Greek words that are well and to be devout. You put both of those together, you get the idea of denoting piety characterized by a Godward attitude that does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Another definition is simply respectful and reverent towards God. Another definition I saw is simply reverence and devotion to God and to His sacred things. I think that's a pretty practical definition of what godliness is all about. Reverence, devotion towards God. And the Apostle Paul has spoken about this primarily to the young preacher Timothy in the first letter. And so today we're going to be looking at five. You can just open to 1 Timothy and we'll take them basically chronological through the text and consider the points that God wants us to know concerning the idea of godliness. The first one's in the second chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." God wants us to live God-filled lives. And so here in this text, he's encouraging Timothy to teach the members of the Lord's church that they ought to be praying for all of our authorities. For whatever the authority is, for a king, for a president, for those that are in government, for those that are in police, those that have authority or wield authority among its people, so that we can live lives that are fully godly. Now, there's an important distinction that I want you to think about for a moment. You know, in just about every country there is, or ever has been throughout civilization, people are able to live peaceable lives as long as they're compliant with their authorities. And sometimes what they have to do to be compliant with those authorities can be ghastly, can be horrible. And so as we think about where we are today, we're able to fully function in our godliness in the public arena, in the public square. We can be just simply free flow our godliness. That our government doesn't mind us with the free flow of godliness, and in many ways encourages us as citizens of America to be free flowing with our godliness. And I appreciate that very much. If we want to continue to have such a free flow, we as Christians really need to be praying. We need to be praying for our authorities, praying that our authorities will allow us to continue this, because governments all across the world, it seems to be with more increasing pace, seem to be stripping away the freedoms of their citizens to have a free flow of religion, a free flow of godliness practiced among them. We can look in the Bible and see that there are governments that did things like that. Isn't the story of Daniel about that? We learn there in Daniel chapter 6 where they wanted to bring a reproach against Daniel, and so they put this scenario to the king, and the king signed this decree that said that no one can petition a god around us. And of course, what did Daniel do? He went to his home as usual, opened up the window, and bowed his head towards God, towards the city of Jerusalem, as was his custom from early days, and that ended up causing Daniel to be in the lion's den. That was clearly a prohibition of being able to have a free flow of godliness in the public arena. And yet Daniel was spared. We know how that story goes. Well, that can be us. There's a lot of Christians that are in that Daniel scenario in our generation. Many of them are hiding this morning as they're worshiping God, hiding from their governing authorities, because their governing authorities are oppressive and persecute and may even cause them to die as a result of that. With the rise of the Islamic fascism that's going around this world, we can't take anything for granted. We need to be a light. And in being that light, living a life in all godliness, we need to be praying for our authorities. It's one of the best ways that we can express reverence towards our God, that we bring to our God's attention our governing authorities, that God will bless them and help them to continue to be wise and allow us to have the freedoms that we have in our country to worship Him. So living a life in all godliness, let's be praying for our authorities so that we can do that. We go a little bit further down in the chapter in verse 10. In verse 10, that verse says plainly, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, I'm just reading the verse, of course, as it was in the first section. Here in the second section, we're missing a whole lot of context, aren't we? Just reading the verse by itself. Sometimes people do that and they don't ever capture what the writer has in his mind. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we get what is going on in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Paul's talking to Timothy and saying, you need to be preaching about what is proper. Now, what's proper? As you look there in verse 8, that the men pray everywhere, that the men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, that's a little bit difficult to understand. He's not talking about prayer posture. He's not talking about what we might think of on the surface, just looking at it from a surface view. He's looking a little deeper as he's talking in a figure about the idea of extending holy actions. That's really what he's implying here. That we are individuals, men, we profess our godliness when we extend ourselves to holy actions filled with prayer, being men that are in control of ourselves and full of faith. That's really what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Ladies, you are those who profess godliness. And it's not just merely a profession of tongue. It's not just merely saying, I love God and I serve God and I worship God and giving that type of thing. But you profess your godliness much more so with your deeds. And just as the men would profess their godliness with deeds, ladies profess their godliness with deeds. And the Apostle Paul's making it crystal clear that it includes the way that you dress. It really does. He specifically talks to women about this issue, because he knows exactly that there is a difference between in men and women, a difference in the way in which a man thinks and which a woman thinks. And as a result of that, he's telling the women that they need to be dressing in modest apparel. And so how do you adorn yourself in the public view? When you're out in the public, what is the public seeing? And what Paul's basically saying here is, dress as a daughter of God, sisters. Dress as a daughter of God. Be a holy and a sacred vessel before others. Not one that goes around saying, hey, look at me like you're a piece of meat that's hanging up in the meat market for lustful individuals. That's not what God wants us to be. You're a daughter of God. Dress in such a way that you profess that you're a daughter of God. And one way to think about the way in which you dress as you're getting ready to go out before the public, you might want to say, is this something that God would have picked out for me to wear before the general public? You know, oftentimes say, well, is this what Dad would recommend? You know, and a lot of young ladies are like, I'm not going to dress the way Dad wants me to dress. Now, what about your heavenly Dad? No disrespect, but what about your heavenly Father? Is that what He would have picked out for you to wear before the general eye of the public? Now, sometimes people are of the impression that all this is about is not wearing much clothing. But sometimes wearing a whole lot of clothing can be just as immodest. And a lot of times they understood that by looking at the way in which they dressed. In Proverbs chapter 7, there is a discussion about the immoral woman. the prostitute. And there is the advice from the wise man that says, don't be led astray by her. And yet he goes by her house in Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. With the clothing of a harlot. You know, a lot of times it's preached about, but a lot of times you don't have to preach about it because I think it's something that we just know. We know what the attire of a harlot is. You know what a lot of the ladies, they know exactly what to do in order to get the man. To get the man to stare, to get the man to lust, to get the man's interest. And so here God is speaking, do not dress in the attire of a harlot. That would include taking off a whole lot of clothing, showing a lot of flesh. That would include dressing in such a way that society recognizes that you're the harlot. In the case in the book of Genesis, they went by the roadside and saw the women in the veils and understood. There was even a time where there was more clothing that expressed the attire of a harlot. Your works, that includes how you dress, professes something. Are you professing godliness with the clothing that you wear before the general populace? That's a very important thing. 10 inspirational thoughts. Women professing godliness, good works, good clothing. Good words, good deeds, good clothing, good appearance, godly appearance. What is it that you're professing? Here's the third one. And really, this third one, it deserves its own sermon. Actually, all three of these deserve their own sermons, don't they? But this third one also deserves its own sermon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. Let's just read that passage. You just read them by themselves again. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me just hold off on those six for a moment. But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery. Sometimes you read that. The mystery. The hidden purpose. Or the hidden counsel, the secret will. Thayer's defines that word mystery as generally of Christian truth as hidden from ungodly men. I've had people ask me, why did Jesus talk the way he did? Why did he preach the way he did? Why can't I just understand everything he said in simplicity? Well, we know he spoke in parables. He didn't always want people to have everything laid out for them on a silver platter. He spoke in parables. And there's an interesting expression in Matthew chapter 11 that I think just helps us understand why God would speak in the terms that he did. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It was good in the sight of God to reveal these to babes and keep them from the wise and the prudent. We know the story of Jesus, and that's exactly what is discussed here. The story of Jesus. It's a story that we can understand. It's a story that does not have to escape us if we choose for it not to escape us. We think about the mystery of godliness. If you look back up in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 9, Paul said, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A man that would choose to be a deacon, he has to hold the mystery of the faith. And so he has to know what this is. It's something that's revealed and can be known if you're in the image of a babe. One that's humbled enough to accept it the way God wants it to be accepted. In Ephesians, the third chapter, don't ever think that you can't understand the will of God. If you want to understand it, you can. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to you the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. And he goes on and reveals a big chunk of that mystery in the next verse. But you can understand this mystery of the faith. It's not something that has to be mysterious to us anymore because it's been revealed. The Holy Spirit's revealed it. The holy apostles and prophets of the first century have revealed it. Paul is revealing it in this text. This text says, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. 6 points. 6 basic points. And yet the world so often just mocks and ridicules these type of things. Theos, manifested in the flesh. That's the Word left heaven and took on a body of flesh. And there's the eyewitnesses to those. That He's a just individual, that He never failed, that He was seen among the angels and worshipped among the angels and proclaimed by the angels. I think of the shepherds out in the field, preached among the Gentiles. That is a big chunk of this mystery revealed. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. You know what that is? That's the plan of salvation, isn't it? That's in just 6 phrases. God's plan from the very beginning, before He even created the world, that if man would fail, that the Word would become flesh, and that we would be saved. It didn't matter where we're from, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference, as a result of faith, Him being received up in glory, that we could be saved and spared from our sins. It deserves its own sermon. But still, the mystery of godliness, it's not mysterious anymore. It's been revealed, and so we can appreciate that which has been revealed for us. Let's look at a 5th point together, as we're just going on down through the text in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7. He says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness." Towards this reverence, towards this devotion, towards God and sacred things. Again, as we have with the others, we're just reaching a verse out and pulling it out and kind of leaving it dangling out there without a look at the context. And so we have to go back and get an idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about with Timothy. He began telling them that there were going to be individuals that were going to leave this great mystery and apostate and become apostates. They were going to depart from the faith. And they were going to give heed to deceiving spirits and devilish type of doctrines. And many individuals would end up following their ways. And so he tells us that that's not who we are. We are to reject old wives' fables. The word fable is something that's made up. It's mythological. It's not real. It's not true. Reject the old wives' fables. Reject that which is profane. Really, profane is the opposite of godliness. It's godlessness. It's that which is anti-God. It's that which rejects God and turns away from God. It's not God. It's secular. It's earthly. It's demonic. That's what that's what James was talking about in the 3rd chapter of Scriptures. Reject these things. Many people are not going to reject these things. Many people were coming in the near future that would tolerate and endorse falsehoods, devilish type of doctrines. And so Timothy, get out there and tell them to reject the profane. Get out there and tell them to reject the old wives' fables, the false doctrines that are out there, and exercise yourself to godliness. The word exercise. We know what that is, don't we? Whether we do it or not. We know what exercise means. By definition, it means to be vigorous, to strive earnestly for, to train the mind and the body, like preparing for a boxing match. If you want to get the idea of exercise, watch somebody train for a boxing match. I think great movies have been made about that. And, you know, they're constantly sucking down water because they're sweating like crazy, getting their bodies in shape for a boxing match. You want to be a lean, mean fighting machine if you're going to be a boxer, don't you? So you're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to train your mind. You're going to have to train your body. Focus. Or any other athletic competition. Down here, there's a game called football I think people like a whole lot. And my guess is those boys spend a lot of time in the weight room, don't they? That's my guess. If you're under Coach Saban, I know you're spending a lot of time in a weight room. They're exercising themselves, preparing for battle. It's the idea, exercise yourself to godliness. We're in a fight. And the sad reality is that the devil wins most of the time. He wins most of the souls. The devil really does. In my particular Bible reading, I've been reading a lot in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is such a sad book, isn't it? And Lamentations, it's such a sad book. And you feel for prophet. You feel for that poor prophet. He just seems like he's all alone. You know, Elijah went around and said, "I'm all alone and they come to take my life." If there's ever somebody who's kind of all alone, I think it was Jeremiah. He was really all alone in a lot of ways. Jeremiah chapter 17, he kind of sets the stage for us for the war that we're in. Jeremiah 17, a lot of verses in Jeremiah, big thick book. A lot of times we don't remember too many of them. This is one of the more memorable. Think about this verse, Jeremiah 17 and in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He'll be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now that's a stark contrast. But the reality of that is, we're going to be one or the other. You're not going to sit in the fence. You're either going to be a successful spiritual tree or a shrub. You know, I don't think anybody wants to be a shrub. You want to make up a cartoon character and kind of pick on him and make him and kind of ridicule him through your cartoon. Just call him Mr. Shrub. I mean, that's just nothing pleasant about that expression, is it? A shrub. Don't be a shrub. A shrub is one who departs from the Lord, is one who is not exercising themselves to godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. There's a lot of deceitful religion out there. There's a lot of devilish doctrines that are being imbibed by a lot of people that are not exercising themselves to godliness. And they're not rejecting the profane in the old wives' fables. One more point. I got 5 points in about 20 minutes, and so that's pretty good. Godliness is profitable for all. That's the very next verse. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "But bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I just cannot state this verse enough. I just love this verse. Godliness, look what it accomplished for you. It is spiritually advantageous to every person, not just in this life, but especially when this life is over. Those who live godly lives understand these principles. They recognize these principles. And yes, I know, if you try to live a godly life in our generation, many will mock you, many will be insulted, you may offend other people, you may have them gnash your teeth at you. How tragic that is. But God is watching too. Always remember that. The story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The story of Stephen, the faith that he had, he went up to these Jewish leaders and basically just lowered the boom on them for crucifying our Messiah. Talked about them being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran to him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man. Now, I don't know if your Bible has it, but this New King James Bible, right above verse 54, simply says, "Stephen the martyr." Can you give a greater tribute to a man filled with godliness than a man that willingly gave his life standing on principles of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to change his tone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love the expression that's given to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 16 when he convinced them finally, you are the temple of the living God. Verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, the evil things, and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a person determined to be godly, to be filled with godliness. And that needs to be us. Because it's profitable for life here, especially for life here. God's not ashamed to call us his sons and daughters if we pursue God. Would you like to start off this first day of week pursuing godliness? That's why we always offer an invitation. Make your life right with God. What you do to make your life right with God is with a deep-seated belief that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the judge of all men. He has commanded that you repent. That means turn your life away from the lifestyle of sin to him. And that you confess him before men that he is the Christ, the Holy God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. My brother, sister, if you have once again turned away to an ungodly walk, you can come back to godliness, reverence, and godly fear. Simply repent and pray God to perhaps God will come to forgive you. For some of the audience that invitation appeals to you, if it does, please come to the front or take care of your spiritual needs. Chris leads us together in this song.